while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today we celebrate Father's Day, and I just want to share a few words from my heart just to focus on the topic, our theme today, which is generation to generation. Oh. Generation to generation. Is that right? That is right. Just making sure I've got the right topic. You know, when I think about some of the thinking about generations, I was thinking about this yesterday. I'm thinking about the differences across the generation. When you think about generations, you think about time and you think about people, different age groups. And I think about the differences across the generations. It's amazing. It's really a wonder how some of the things have changed. I mean, some of the ways we used to live back then. I'm a 60s baby. I was born in the 1960s. And the way some of the things we endured, the things that we went through, that when we were growing, I'm sure some of those things are illegal in some countries today. You know, many of us were raised with values and standards, you know, that we should shield our children from. Our children shouldn't be enduring some of the nastiness that we endured as children. But at the same time, some of our values that we grew up with, that we really didn't like when we were children, but we're adults and we realize actually there was some value in it, we should be pushing that to our children. And sometimes some of us were so badly treated, we do nothing. And some of us were so badly treated, we do everything. It's not about extremes, it's about balances, you know? More than anything, no matter how we were raised, no matter what was done to us, said to us, taught to us, handed down to us, we must look and look again as to how we're living right now and to see whether Jesus is really at the center of it all. As I said, I'm a 1960s baby. I was born in the 60s and you know, I grew up in the 70s and 80s, really. Those were key decades for me. I think back to my childhood and some of the things that I experienced growing up. I mean, when we were children, you know, we didn't have childproof lids on medicine bottles, or childproof doors, childproof cabinets. You know, we rode our bicycles, no helmets, no shin pads, knee pads, elbow pads, chin pads, finger pads, you know, nothing, you know. Let me ask a question. Has anybody here ever hitchhiked? Hands in the air. You see, there's a generation. I've hitchhiked. The younger people are thinking, what? Get in a car with a stranger? No, I've hitchhiked. You know, and it's a bit of a, you know, you're just like, hey, let's go. Back then, you'd be driving your car, particularly if you're like certain, if you're near Brent Cross, there'd be people there standing with a sign saying, you know, Birmingham, M1. You know, literally just standing there with a sign saying, hey, do you want to, you know, we didn't have, you know, anyway. I'm thinking about the sensitive ears in the room. As children, you know, we'd sit in the car, no seatbelts, no airbags. You hang your head out of the window like a puppy. You know, you'd inhale however many flies you were going to inhale. It was okay. You know, my mom always used to say, well, it's protein. It must be good for you. And I'd be good, but it's not good for me. And you know what she'd answer? Well, next time, keep your mouth shut. Sometimes you'd even ride in the back of a pickup truck. You know, like you were a sack of potatoes or a goat or something. We drank water from the garden tap or the garden hose, and it was okay, not from a bottle. Sometimes we'd have one soft drink, and five friends would have that. You know, you drink a bit, give it to the other one, drink a bit, give it to the other. Some of you are thinking, yuck! Forget that. Sweets. Have you ever shared a sweet? I was going to ask for a show of hands if anybody's brave enough to say that. I can see some hands already shooting up. So the rest of you don't want to admit it. Hold on. You don't want to admit that you were the one they broke it and gave the sweet to. Yeah. Oh, you got a sweet. That's all. Oh, can I have you got another one? No. Do you want some of this? Okay. Crunch. And it's this sort of long. All the food we ate was unhealthy. Cupcakes, white bread, real butter. Our fizzy drinks all had sugar in it. What do you mean sugar-free? What kind of drink is that? We were always outside playing, weren't we? You'd leave home in the morning, you could play all day long as you were back before the street lights came on. That was the thing, because we didn't have watches. Who needed a watch? You know, but oh, the lights come on, run quick, you know? Nobody was able to reach us all day, and we were okay. We made it home. We learned how to climb walls and climb trees. You climb a tree to get the mango or the oranges or the whatever fruit was up there. And if you couldn't climb the tree, you know what you did? You learned how to throw a stone. Now you throw a stone. Oh, health and safety. Whoa. Yeah. It's true. You threw a stone and you broke the neighbor's window. You know what would happen? Your parents would march you over there and you'd help them fix it. Not pretend. You know, I saw this thing on the news the other day, this elderly couple at a museum in, was it France or Germany or somewhere, this really expensive work of art, and they were doing all sorts of things, and the man fell on it and broke it, and they just sneaked out of the room. You're on CCTV at your age and stage. Go and confess, now the whole world's looking for you. And they're up in age, you know? They're not young children. I said, you learn how to throw stones at the fruit, and if you didn't have any stones, you know what you'd throw? Your shoes. And if your shoe got stuck up there, what would you do? You climb the tree to get it. Or you throw your other shoe. And sometimes we fell out of trees, didn't we? Hey, I got lots of answers to that one. We fell out of trees. We cut ourselves on this thing or that thing or the other thing. The other day I got an email, an actual email from somebody who shall remain nameless, from his school, you know? Oh, he was playing with a friend and the friend grabbed him and the friend scratched his arm a little bit and they had to put a plaster and antiseptic on it and they had to email us. And I was like, he'll live, man. And he comes home with a plaster as if he's been to war. Oh, my arm. I mean, thankfully, he's brave enough to have taken the plaster off. It's a good thing I didn't take that plaster off for him. Be a man. You know, this stuff happened. We broke our bones. We broke our teeth. We broke all sorts of stuff. And we didn't take anybody to court for that stuff. We didn't have PlayStations and Nintendo Wii and Xbox and all of this stuff. No video games, no cable, you know. Not even video movies or DVD movies. We didn't need that stuff. I mean, anybody who had a VCR, you had that one movie and you watched it and rewound it and watched it and rewound it and watched it. You memorized the whole script. No mobile phones, no personal computers, no WhatsApp chat groups. We didn't need it. We had real life friends. Our friends were actual friends. And when something good happened in our life, they didn't send us a thumbs up. You know, when we needed prayer, they didn't send us hands emoji. What's that? If I tell you I need prayer and you send me a hands emoji, I am coming to your house. Oh, this has happened. Oh, what does that mean? What, is that you giving me a high five? I mean, what is that? We played with dirt and mud and we played with worms. And some people ate worms. My younger brother once picked up a centipede. He was in the garden, it'd been raining, and he was probably two. And I remember, I'll never, ever, ever forget this. We, you know, we were like, oh, where is he? Where is he? Oh, he's in the gar. And as we were saying he's in the garden, he was standing up, and you saw this thing wiggling at the bottom and wiggling at the top. And as we're screaming his name, running to him, guess what he does? He puts it in his mouth and takes a bite. Oh, Holy Spirit. And you know the grip of a baby is like a vice. The grip, and then they put this in, and you have to stick your finger in there trying to scoop out centipede head out of his chest. But you know what? He made it. I mean, he's normal. He's okay. He's, you know. Jesus loves him, okay? And you know, we tried for the football team or the rounders team or the netball team. And sometimes we didn't make the team. And we learned to live with disappointment. We learned to get over it. We learned to be tough. We learned to survive. Can you imagine that? We learned that. Wow. The idea of a parent bailing us out when we got into trouble, or if we broke the law, your parent would take you to the police station. None of this, oh, no, no, just stay in the bedroom. No, he's not home, officer. He's not, what? Come here. How dare you bring this family into disrepute? We had values and standards that we don't see. I mean, I'm sounding like a grumpy old man, but I don't care. It's a generation thing. The generation before me and the generation before them produced some of the best risk takers, the best problem solvers, the best pioneers and inventors the world has ever seen. Think about the stuff that's happened in the last 60, 70 years. Phenomenal advancements by that generation. The past 50 years, we've seen innovation, ideas off the scale. Of course, we've had plenty of freedom and we've had plenty of failure as well. It's part of growth. We've had success and then more failure and then victory and some losses and some more failure. But we've also had responsibility and duty and we've grown. We've learned how to deal with everything. We've learned the lessons, and the lessons have made us tougher and stronger and better and wiser. I believe that every single generation has a mission to fulfill. I believe that every single generation has a promise to believe. I believe that. There is a mission for every generation to fulfill. There's a promise for every generation to believe. There's a danger for every generation to face. And there is a time for every generation to move. And I do believe, I absolutely believe it is time for this generation to move. Because the dangers are worse now than they were in my day, than they were in the days of people like Elder Allen, Auntie Joan. Auntie Joan is looking at 100. Woo! Not too long now, young lady. Not too long. You know, you'll get a telegram from the king. Yeah, we'll blow it up and put it on. We're all having that telegram, sorry. We're all going to be Joan Winrow for a day. And it is time, as I said, for this generation to move. We need to be committed to pass the message of Jesus from generation to generation. We need to pass the reins, you know, the baton of this church, the baton of the church of Jesus, we need to pass from generation to the next generation. And almost every one of us has a story about someone we know that was a person of influence, faith influence to who we are, faith influence in our life. Maybe it was a mother or a father, a grandmother, grandfather, someone of faith, someone whose faith was so big, so great, so giant, so influential that their faith has gone beyond who they are. You watched these people, you saw them love people, you heard them pray, you saw them, you know, holding on to faith. You saw them going through. And you saw the power of God showing up in their lives. In those times where they should have been discouraged, those times where they should have given up. Most of us, if not all of us, have someone we can think of that has encouraged us or inspired us in one way or another. And at the same time, as we saw them battle, we saw them win. We saw their prayers answered. We saw them stay kind, even when things were difficult, when they were in conflict, when they were in turmoil, they stayed humble, they stayed gracious. We saw them fight for what they believed, saw them remain consistent when others were a little bit wishy-washy and giving up. We saw them take a bad situation and stand strong because God was with them in the middle of that situation. We saw them take lemons and make lemonade. Psalm 78 is a beautiful scripture. Psalm 78 is a scripture. It was written about 3,000 years ago. And it really affirms what we are trying to do. In verse 4, the congregation promises to refrain. They promise that they will not hide what God has done from the coming generation. They will tell the next generation the glorious deeds, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. the wonders God has done, so that the next generation too will have a hope as they keep his commands. They will have a hope in God. And I can think of no higher purpose for us to hold on to as people, because the coming generation is in real trouble, saints. They are in, it's in that this the coming generation is in real. You think it's bad now? You think it's bad now? The coming generation is in real trouble, and they need something to hold on to, something solid to hope for, and to build their lives around. And it's up to us to show them, to demonstrate that there's something more than TikTok dance videos. It's up to us to demonstrate that there's something more than video games and those times where, you know, if their life doesn't conform to somebody else's life, they feel like they're less than. It's time for us to show them that your life isn't defined by somebody else. Your life isn't even defined by your feelings. It's not defined by your situation. Your life isn't defined by, you know, the filter that you used when you posted on social media. We see it, we see it, we hear it in the news, we see the statistics. Those of us who work within the health service, those of us who know, those of us who read, when it comes concerns mental health and well-being of teens and young adults, it is getting worse. The number of people being diagnosed with this thing, that thing, and the other thing, I don't need to call them by name. You can imagine them if you don't already actually know them. And when you combine this understanding with how the next generation is inundated with dangerous messages through the media, messages that you know, rage is justified, greed is good, life is about acquiring and piling up fortunes, being rich and being, you know, just having money and power. When those are the messages that our young people are hearing, we know there's a problem. Every single, without exception, every single educational institution in this country, and I'm sure across the world, has seen a reduction in people coming to education. I don't understand. The population is growing, but there are fewer people going into, even primary schools are closing. We understand, oh, maybe people don't want to go to uni anymore. But it's like, we don't need to go to university. I don't need an education as long as I'm rich. I can be an Instagram influencer and pay my bills. We don't need to be educated anymore. I can understand, oh, we don't want to go to university because university isn't really for everybody. You know, I took me a while to get there. Some of you know my story. Yeah, in my teens, I was not that guy, you know. But even secondary schools are seeing a reduction. How? Primary schools are closing because they don't have people to teach. Sorry, what? It's getting worse, saints. And we see in the midst of all of this, the example before, the adults before the children, exploding into online and in-person ballistic rants about the slightest little offense. You can't just say, I disagree. No, 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 you have to be extreme and really wild out. Treat people like enemies if they don't agree with everything we agree with. Instead of seeing people stepping up and taking responsibility, instead of seeing people stand up and be held accountable for their actions, the young people of today see people who distract and deflect and refuse to own up, refuse to grow up. PHBC, this church has been standing for 85 years. Well, more than 85, the church, the building has. But just over 85 years ago, with the first service held here, Elder Alan Stiles, his father was the first church secretary of this church. Imagine if he walked in today. Imagine. The baton has been passed generation to generation. The baton of faith, that heritage, is now passed to us. If Elder Allen's father walked in today and said, let me just check. Are you still believing? Are we believing? Do we believe in the same God? What would he find? Of course, he'd be absolutely blown away with all the technological changes. Internet, email. What witchcraft is this? know? Things will have moved, absolutely. But this is the question. The responsibility and the duty has been passed to us. There's an old saying. I don't even know who said it first. They said, leave every place better than you found it. Leave every place better than you found it. Are we leaving this place better than we found it? Your society, your community, your workplace. Christians, let me tell you, it is not a good thing to get sacked from work. It is not, I'm not even standing here. It's happened to me about 30, 35 years ago. I was sacked once. I was a silly young man. It was my fault. And isn't that, you know, people do, you do wrong at work and say, oh, it's a useless company. Whoa, whoa, whoa. How is it a useless company? You are one of 3,000 employees. The other 2,999 find it great. And just you? As a Christian, it is not a good thing if you get fired from work. Why? At the very minimum, it is not a good witness to your God. You do all you can to leave the place better than you left it. Found it. Leave it better than you left it. Good thing you're praying for me, right? The generation before us took these notions very seriously. They had a passion about leaving something better for the next generation. Thank God they did. Otherwise, this church would have died out long ago. I wonder if we can imagine together how the things that we're doing now, how can we do them in such a way that it will benefit the next generation? And so as I remind us of the text today, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Who is doing that for your generation? Who is doing it for the next generation? Who is the person of faith for your generation? And what role will you play in being a person of faith for the next generation? Psalm 78, verse 1, says, verses 1 to 4 actually, talk about teaching our children the wonders of God. There are three key things that this text tells us to do, right? Number first thing it says, the verses 1 to 4 talk about teaching our children or teach the next generation the wonders of God. It says, you know, my people here, I will open my mouth in parables. Yes, go to that one. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Yeah, keep going. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them. Here it is, from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and his wonders he has done. The responsibility is on us to talk about God's power, his presence, his miracles. Talk about the possibility. What is possible with God? What is possible? And when I say tell, when I say teach, I'm not, I don't know if I've said this here. Infinity Marriages that Sumi and I run, we tell married couples this all the time. Well, we remind married couples. And by the way, if you're interested, there's a retreat coming in September. We just haven't advertised it here yet. Speak to us there. It's a marriage enrichment retreat. And we tell couples this all the time. And most of us know, 80 to 90% of our communication is non-verbal. The number of times I'm in a marriage crisis situation or counseling situation, and I'll say, well, look what you said to her. I say, well, I didn't say it. I say, yes, you did. You just didn't use words. Actions always still speak louder than words. What are we telling the next generation? And I'm not talking about your words, because they're not listening to your words. The number of times parents say to me, oh, can you speak to my son? He's not listening to me. And I'm like, no wonder he's not listening to you. Because of what your life is telling him. It's not your words he will listen to. Your words are about 10% of your communication. He's listening to the 90%. He knows you don't believe what you're saying. He knows. We must teach our children the wonders of God. Number two, we must teach our children the word of God. If we look at verses 5 and 6, verse 5 says, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded firstly to our forefathers to teach their children. Next one. So the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born, and and they in turn will teach their children. Go back to verse 5. I want to show you this, something I saw, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So we got the forefathers and the children of the forefathers. Verse 6. Then So that the next generation would that's the children of the forefathers, and would teach, would know them, and even the children yet to be born would teach their children. We're looking at four generations here. This is generation after generation after generation in these two verses. It's a multi-generational aspect to it. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 says this, fathers, and it applies to mothers as well, it says, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's not always easy to teach children the word of God, is it? No, somebody said. Sometimes it's because we struggle because of our own lack of knowledge. We think, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a theologian, what can I do? Sometimes it's our lack of time, because we're not making time for it. In terms of the lack of knowledge, somebody said once, be careful how you live your life, because how you live your life might be the only Bible some people read. You don't have to be a pastor, you just have to be a believer. You teach your children about God by the way you live, the language you use, the things you listen to, that every time you go gossiping, your children listen. That call, that phone call you're making in the bedroom, they can hear you through the door. Please. Yes. Don't look at his mom. Don't look at his mom. You know, sometimes the best way to learn is to teach. And the best way to teach is to learn. You do it together. You're not sure how to teach your child? Fine, learn together. Open it and say, what do you think it means? What do I think it means? Grow together. Teach your child. Biblical instruction begins at home, saints. Number three, we must teach our children the worship of God. How to worship God. Verses 7 and 8 talking about trusting Him and obeying Him. You know, remembering Him in all situations. You know, I know a couple once who, you know, they had a situation with their son, their teenage son. And I'll never forget one time I was at their house. No, I was on the phone with them. And I remember the mom telling the son. I was on the phone with the husband. He had it on speaker. And then the mom was telling, there was someone at the door. And the mom told the son, go and tell them we're not at home. You know, I grew up in a generation that sort of stuff happened. I had a situation, I can remember one active right now situation. There was someone my mother didn't want to see. Go and tell him we're not at home. And I went there. Mommy said we're not home. I was the kid that said that. And I was the kid that regretted I said that after they left. I only made that mistake one time. And then, you know, we tell them, go tell them I'm not home. And then we get upset when they lie. We say, oh, here it comes. Brace yourself, strap in for this one. We say to Pastor, yeah, Pastor, I'm praying. I'm there. No, Pastor, I'm doing it. And then we get upset when they don't do their homework. Do your children see you serving the Lord? What does your example say to your children? We want our children to do well. We want to play a part in laying that foundation. However, if the principles laid out in God's work, in God's word, don't work for us as adults, why should we expect the next generation to believe in Him? If we're not living what we profess, our faith is real because God is real. However, it's not good enough to just talk about it. We must move from talking about it to demonstrating it. And we must move from demonstrating it to living it. It's not just a one-time demonstration. Demonstration start, demonstration end. We must live it at all times. Live what you believe. Live out our conviction of faith, because that's what demonstrates what we believe. And when we do this, it gives the next generation a reason to come to God. It gives the next generation a reason to find God for themselves, to have faith that God is real. And it's been said that rules without a reason can breed rebellion. And I think this is so true. As we teach our children the wonders of the Lord, as we teach our children the word of God, as we teach our children the worship of God, we must also teach them what, not just what is in the Bible, But we must teach them why it is in the Bible. We give them a reason. There's no better way to teach than to give a reason and to live out what we profess, so that it will truly endure from generation to generation. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.